amusement and pleasure.
All right, so one more minute on those cards. Like I said, if you don't get done, don't rush it. Take your time on them. We'll finish them up later on. One more thing also with that, when you guys see Morgan around, make sure you encourage her. Obviously, this is going to be a great opportunity to minister to her right here, but when we see people out there that, are kind of here and there or coming to church and stuff like that, make sure you put your arm around them and make them feel welcome and let them know that, there's always a place, back here in the youth group around you and your friends when they come in. Let them know that this is a family and, we're here for them to do that thing. We definitely want to give folks the word of God and, preach to them and give them the truth and minister to them, but there's nothing like that physical testimony and witness that you guys can share with them by putting your arm around them, letting them know that you appreciate them and think about them. So remember that. All right. Well, let's go ahead and put the cards aside now. I want to share with you guys, last time I shared kind of a silly article, very real because it's something that's happening out there in the world today. Who remembers what that article was when we started? Kenzie.
It was about adult coloring books.
Yeah, adult coloring books.
Oh.
At the university level now. Besides the pet programs and stuff like that they have and things to help you get rid of your stress, they started to implement coloring books on university campuses now. So this one's a little bit more serious, but it's really cool. I think sometimes, who knows how many people are in Kansas City, what the population of Kansas City is?
380-something thousand.
Yeah, it's about 400,000. All right.
I saw a population sign driving.
Oh, well,
that's cheap, man.
Yeah, come on. We don't want real facts here. Come on, yeah. We just want good. Yeah, we want good guesses. So, you think about Kansas City, like 400,000. How much is in the biggest city in America? Or what is the biggest city in America?
Texas
is a state. Wow. Hey, that's Los Lincoln Angeles. Right there. Here we go, Lincoln. Woo! All right.
Los Angeles.
New York City. All right, New York City. Very good. All right. How many people are in New York? You
five
guys
million.
Know? 5 million?
5 million.
That's right.
7.3 million.
I think it's about 3 million.
It's
about 3 million. So, anyway, you hang around like the Midwest, which is not known for, being the most innovative spot in America. These volleyball applications. I'll leave them right up here. Or dodgeball. Leave them right up there. Make sure you guys grab one and fill it out before you leave. But the Midwest, is not the most innovative spot in America. It's not like when people think about coming to America and stuff like that, they don't think about coming to, Knob Noster or Raytown and stuff like that. It's like New York, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., and stuff like that. So it's kind of, you get into that, like that Midwest attitude. You think that anything that happens kind of around the Midwest really isn't that important. It's not that significant. And you wouldn't expect that it would have a reach, to reach out to people overseas and across the world and stuff like that. But here we have an example of how it is. And the actual Midwest thing that's reaching out is our little church here, in Old Pass. How many people do we have in this church? If you ask Pastor Bob, I think we're around 5,000 or something like that. But what is it, Jenny, like 230 or something like that? Yeah, so 230, okay. On a really good day when everybody brings their kids or something and their grandkids. But you check this thing out and it's kind of shocking. Jenny, she does stuff with the website and kind of maintenances that thing and receives the emails that people send to it. And ever since we kind of really got onto that YouTube thing, it's really also been a really good outlet for us to reach out to people. But every now and then you get some pretty sweet little emails. And I thought you guys might want to check out this email and see kind of how far the reach of what's happening is actually reaching out to other people overseas. So the email starts off like this. God's blessings to you. I have found your church because there is a channel on YouTube by the name of Edward Spade. That's just the channel hoster, who has been uploading the sermons on how to study your Bible. I am so amazed by the brilliance of these that I have put them all onto memory sticks for all my friends to hear and my family, and I listen to them every night. They are so, so, so incredibly helpful and insightful and amazingly uplifting that we just had to tell you and thank your pastor for them all. Now I have found all these other sermons on your website, and I will listen to them all. Thank you so much. We go to a small And then she says, in parentheses, there are sadly only four King James only independent Bible-believing churches left in the whole of the UK. So this lady is in the United Kingdom church in Maidenhead in Berkshire in England. I am married with 9 saved children, Christian children. She puts praise the Lord. And have been married since I was 19. All right, some of you girls are coming up on it. Oh, your mom was like 19 when she got married, wasn't she?
My grandma.
Oh, your grandma. Yeah, same difference. No, I'm just playing. It's not. All right. So she said, since I was 19, coming up 30 years. She got married when she was 19, and now she's 30 years later. How old is she?
149.
That's right. All right. So she says, I love to read and study my Bible more than anything in the world. And I'm going to read and listen to everything you have. You have a genius pastor who has greatly used all the gifts God has given him. And I am so thankful. I just think that's funny because you remember maybe last week I was giving an illustration of how crazy and sad it's going to be for someone like Stephen Hawking, Carl Sagan, these guys with these immense IQs, Albert Einstein, to die when they stand before God and get sent to hell when a guy, and I said like Bob, you know, it was just your average run-of-the-mill guy that trusts in Jesus Christ and let him do something with his life, gets into heaven. But that's just funny because we joke with him so much about his slips of the lip and his slip-ups and junk like that. But look at this. That's how it is, man. When you give someone something that's, immeasurable, a treasure that can't be valued, like the true riches of the Word of God, what do they say? You have a genius, pastor. See that? It's awesome. All right. You have a genius pastor who has greatly used all the gifts God has given him, and I am so thankful. They are so, so good, and I can't say enough how the Lord Jesus has worked through him for everyone's benefit. When we are soon raptured, let's hope that if our empty homes get raided, they will find all these CDs, books, and stuff. God bless you all, and thanks again. Love in the Lord, Carolyn Putt. And she put XXX. I'm guessing that's like kiss, kiss, kiss or something like that. Oh, hugs? I thought hugs were O's. Oh, X's. Okay. That one right there. All right. So, that just goes to show you guys. I mean, I never would have thought that, our little things that we take, so for granted. I mean, how many times has Bob talked about how to study the Bible and joked about it selling well under 1 million copies? You know, we all laugh about that and just kind of, I remember when I first got into it, it was gold to me. And, we just went through those lessons here before we went to camp last year. But you just see how something so simple is such a rich source of truth for so many people. And they still go to that thing and are finding that thing so helpful even nowadays. So continue to thank God for giving us something like this where we're at, that will reach out to folks all over the world and bless them in a time and day and age like they're in. Man, and the United Kingdom and all the stuff that's happened over there with the crazy immigration, the Islamists and stuff like that. And that's the place when you read about it that most of the churches aren't discussing whether or not they believe in the King James Bible. They're discussing, does your pastor believe in God or does he not? Does your pastor believe in God or does he not? That's the type of place that they're growing up in over there. They've rejected God for so long, but the light is put out for so long, and it's awesome just to hear that somebody over there is getting some relief from something that, thank God, he's using us to do to help them out. All right. One more announcement. Jamie came in before class and said, if anybody's interested, Friday, October 14th, they're all going to go up to the Hunt at Worlds of Fun. So, the Haunt, what'd you say?
Hunt.
Hunt?
The Hunt.
The Hunt. The Hunt at Worlds of Fun. So, she said, get in touch with her if you're interested in that, and you want to be a part of that thing. So, without further ado, let's stand up. We actually got some new songs to kind of get down today. Yes.
Oh, she said, why are we sitting like this?
Oh!
You gotta explain it.
So yeah, why are we sitting like this? Well, we're sitting like this just because I wanted to change things up, one. But also, we can fit more people in here. But thirdly, and probably most importantly, not that you guys are too childish to handle it or whatnot, but it is. Sometimes, you don't realize it, but, when Bob talked about back there in Nehemiah, when everyone, got together, and it was kind of like the definitive layout in the Bible for like how a service had to be run. And it talked about that pulpit of wood that was right there in the middle. Well, we always had that. We always had the book centered in the middle and wanted our attention to be on the book. But it's funny because the way we had our tables lined up, we're looking at each other. We talked about so much. Let's come in here and focus on Jesus Christ. And I say, sit down. Across from you is, your friend type of deal. And now all of a sudden, all you guys have is this up here. You have to sacrifice and look at this whole time.
Oh, Lord.
Okay? Or the back of someone's head or something like that. So, like I said, technically, it wasn't all about, like, me thinking you guys didn't have the attention span to do it, but I was just thinking, one, we do need more room. This is a more comfortable way to set people and not have to worry about table formations and junk like that. But also, it does. It just kind of just felt like, hey, let's try it out. Let's see how it goes. If it's silly and it's more of a distraction than anything else, we'll change it back. I'm always just kind of, you know, up for trying stuff just to see what we can get accomplished with it. So, sorry if that was melodramatic or underwhelming for some of you, but that's the truth behind it. So, all right, good. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get started singing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come together one more night, Lord. I pray that you would just help me to kind of slow my thoughts down right now. Slow down whatever is racing through my mind that doesn't have to do with you. Help me to take all thoughts captive to your obedience right now, Lord, and bring those things into submission, into subjection unto you. Lord, I really pray that you just give us a blessing tonight. You know, I did spend a lot of time preparing what we're going to talk about tonight, Heavenly Father, but the danger of that is if I spend so much time preparing, my flesh could take it over. And if that happens, Lord, it's going to be a worthless night for these kids. They're going to come here and get less than they would have gotten if they would have went and banged their head into the wall somewhere or something like that. So, Lord, I really just want you to, you know, with all joking aside, just reach down and touch each one's hearts tonight, Lord. You said if I be lifted up, that you'll draw all men unto you. And I pray that you will help me to accomplish that tonight. Give you the preeminent spot. Put you in a place higher above all other things. Lord, when we come into this church, Lord, into this building, I know that the building isn't the church and the people are, but Lord, I know that you said where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And Father, I just pray and ask that that's what will happen right now. You just be in our midst and we get to really experience you and who you are. Lord, I think if we had more times like that, more experiences like that, it would be a lot easier to say no to the things of the world. It'd be easier not to be pulled off of that path that you want us to stay on. We wouldn't be so easily to wander and leave you, Lord. So please help us right now as we open up this hymnal. Help us to take this time to prepare our hearts and minds for the word. Maybe we need to pray and ask you to do something for us tonight, Lord. We already got into that machine movement of just coming into the church, getting used to the routine. Help us to take this time now to prepare our hearts and minds for your word, to enjoy listening to what you have to tell us, and to take it and do something with it. We love you and we thank you and pray and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Kenzie, turn to Psalm 150, verse 6. Everyone else, get your hymnal and turn to number one. Psalm 150, verse 6 for Kenzie. Everyone else, turn to O Worship the King. O Worship the King.
You said page one?
Yes. Page numero uno.
Number
one. All right. So, O Worship the King. This one you guys know, that one after that sounds the same, but a little bit different. All right, Kenzie, read Psalm 150, verse 6. Well, actually, don't read it right now.
Don't read it.
Everyone copy off of me, or after me, however you copy someone. Now, watch me. Okay, don't do this. Me. Do this. No, don't do that. Don't say it. Just watch, do what? Watch what I do. Don't blow snot out your nose. Be careful. I know I'm funny to look at. Try to control it. Okay. What were we just doing right there?
Tai
Chi. I don't know who that is. Is that a new rapper?
Oh, Chinese my goodness.
In sixth grade.
Yeah.
What'd you say, Marjorie?
I said, oh, my goodness.
That's right. Oh, my goodness. It was not, oh, my goodness. It was breathing. Yes. You almost have to do it just to stay alive. Okay? But Kenzie's going to read a verse right now that tells everyone that can breathe, it gives them something to do. All right? It's something that he wants us to do. Kenzie, go ahead and read Psalm 150, verse 6.
Let everything that hath breathed praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord.
All right. Take that E off of breath and read it again. Read it again. Psalm 150, verse 6.
You said off of breath?
There it is. That's right. What's the verse say? Let everything that hath
breathe.
Breath, yeah. I tried to set you up there, yeah. But everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. So who in here had breath? Or breathe, if you're more spiritual, like Kenzie. She's been spiritual, I know what she's doing. She's trying to pronounce it the old English way. Only Anaya has breath in here? I can smell more than just Anaya's breath. So who else has breath in here? All right. Okay, we got about four more people. Let's see. Who has breath in here? Raise your hands if you have breath. Just kind of wave it at me. All right. Oh, that's awesome. Okay. So Jenny's dead. She shouldn't have any breath in here. I know. I see you back there. So, yeah. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. How do you praise the Lord? If I were to say praise the Lord, what would you do? Is that like reading your Bible? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Psalm 150, verse 6. Can you let me see your Bible? It says here, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now watch how you praise him. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now, we don't have any of those instruments with us today. We're not all classically trained or anything like that. But there is one thing that we do have. We've got the breath. And so each one of those things, it's not a quiet thing. Cymbals, trumpets, organs, timbrel and harp and dance. That's not something you usually see at a funeral, right? So it seems like it's an energetic experience that's taking place there. It seems like it's going to be some noise involved. You know, that's funny because God says right there, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So even though some people might think it's spiritual to, you know, they say, well, I understand, like, you might get a little excited when you praise God or sing songs. You say, amen. That's just not how I praise God. It's just not the way that it goes. When it comes to praise, there's got to be some type of shouting going on somewhere. It's like when you praise your football team or praise your baseball team. You know what I mean? There's got to be, you know what, sometimes that's one of the most therapeutic things that I've ever done. You know, I've just been feeling down and, you know, out of it and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, I'm just like, you know what, maybe I'm just thinking about myself too much. And I'll just let out a shout. And you say, people start to look at you and they're wondering what the heck happened. Yeah, man, but there's something therapeutic about that. It's almost like God was like, all right, I was just checking. I'm just test pushing your button, see if you'd do it or not. And you do it, and for whatever reason, he like lifts something off your soul. It's something about praising the Lord like that energizes you, where God gives you a blessing back for doing it. There's simple principles like that, simple little promises in the Bible that we oftentimes overlook. But let's remember that thing while we're singing these songs today. Oh, worship the King. Oh, worship the King. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to make that joyful noise. I'm not looking for a note. I just want a noise coming out of you tonight. All right, oh, worship the King. Here we go.
Oh, worship the King, the glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
You guys familiar with this song? All right, let's sing verse 1 again. Let's gird him with some praise. Gird, that's to wrap him up in it. Here we go.
Oh, worship the King, the glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor, is his hand on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plains, and
when there's like a thunderstorm outside. And you can almost hear something building up right there in that song. You guys see that part right after the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the fifth bar down there, it starts to kind of build. You guys feel that emotion coming up in there? These songs are meant to do that. They're meant to build you up, get you ready for battle, get you ready to go out there. All right, here we go. Verse 3 again.
Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plains, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Redeemer, Redeemer and friend.
Number 45, you servants of God, your master proclaim. You say, we never sung this. I don't know it. Same melody, different lyrics, different words. Same melody. Ye servants of God. Here we go.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name of victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious. He rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we gave. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus the King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim. Fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right. All glory and power and wisdom and might. All honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing if it's
verse 4 again.
Then let us adore and give him his right. All glory and power and wisdom and might. All honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing in infinite love.
Amen. All right, here's a new one, 52. 52. Bless you.
Bless you. Thank you.
God bless you.
Is that
52? 52. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. Now, some almost a year ago or two now, we sung the counterpart to this one. We'll get to that one after this. So this one goes,
majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow.
That seems simple enough for you guys. Alright, let's try verse 1. Here we go.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned. His lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow.
Verse 1 again.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow.
time.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow.
Two.
No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fair is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train. Who fill the heavenly train.
Two again.
No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train.
Verse number three.
He saw me plunge in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. He carried all my grief.
All right. You guys like that thing? That's good. It's got some good stuff in there. You get to know it. Let's speed it up a little bit. Do verse number three. Here we go.
He saw me plunge in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. And carried all my grief. To him I owe my life, my all, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. And saves me from the grave.
Much more him.
To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave.
All right. 267. 267. Same melody. This one's a little bit more personal. That was a general thing about Jesus himself. Now I want to talk about his relationship with you and understanding his purpose for your life. I'm already losing my voice. This is going to be a good night. 267. 267. I heard Jenny say amen after that. 267.
I know.
All things work out for good. Same thing. Here we go.
All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below, for purposes divine. For purposes divine.
Who knows the verse that goes along with that first verse right there? Who knows a Bible verse that goes along with that first verse in the hymn? All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. I'm thinking of something over in Romans chapter 8.
All things work together.
Jenny, what'd you say about Psalms?
Yeah.
The Psalms, what was it?
The steps of a good man are ordered by God.
Steps of a good man are ordered by God. There you go. By the Lord. So Psalms is one that quotes that. What about Romans 8:28? For all, what do we know? What do we know? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Right out of the scripture right there. Verse 1 again.
All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below. For purposes divine, for purposes divine, this This is the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test, and lets me glory in His will, for well I know 'tis best. For well I know 'tis best.
My favorite verse.
So now the future holds no fear. God's arms, the work begun, and mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Until their work is done.
What does that mean?
Mortals are immortal here until their work is done.
Now, I know, are you kids?
Nah, I know you know better than, I know you can come up with something off of this. A mortal is immortal here until his work is done. What does it mean to be mortal? Does that mean you live forever or that you're going to die someday?
You're going to die someday.
All right, so the opposite of mortal is immortal. Mm-hmm. You guys catch that line? This is one of those things that Christians that went into dangerous situations and dangerous areas in their lives had to claim. They trusted that, yeah, I'm going to go and be a missionary to these guys that are savages that are known for cannibalism, but I'm going to trust that, though I'm mortal, I'm going to be immortal here until my work is done. It comes down to this. You oftentimes heard preachers talk about you're safer in the will of God in the middle of a burning building doing what God wants you to do than at home in your bed sleeping, because God's going to protect you. When you're doing what God has for you, He's going to look out for you. He's going to watch your back. There's nothing in the universe itself that can kill you, that can take you out. A mortal becomes immortal when he's doing something for God, because God's got his hand on him, protecting him and leading him and guiding him. I love that verse so much. So now the future holds no fear. That's what human beings fear, what's coming. We get anxious, we get worried about stuff. That's the stuff because we don't know what's going to happen. The future holds no fear. God guards the work begun. And mortals are immortal here until their work, what has God called you to do for them? What does He put your hand to? He's going to protect you and preserve you until you get that job done. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Verse number 3, one more time.
So now the future holds no fear. God's arms, the work begun. And mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Until their work is done. Someday the path He shows for me will all be understood. In heaven's clear light I see all things worked out for good. All things worked out for good.
All right, turn over here to 114. 118. Sorry, 118. One of my first favorites. When I survey the wondrous cross. Number one.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor content for all. mine that wore a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my
salvation, and I just thank you for this church, Lord, and the fact that we can come here where it's a place of refuge, Father, just
Amen.
Get out of the world and get back to where we need to be, Lord, and that's with you. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time tonight. Be with Zach, Lord, and give him the words to say to get this message across clearly, Lord. And I just pray that you would remove anything distracting and negative in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be able to focus on what Zach has for us tonight, Lord. And I just love you and I thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, leading up to the day, last week we looked at verse 1, or last time we were together, we looked at verse 1, and we looked at kind of the intro to this great chapter. We talked about how that God had a report that he was going to reveal. But the issue wasn't on God's end. It wasn't him revealing it. The issue was, who's going to believe it if he takes the time to reveal it? And we talked about how what we're entering into when we enter into Isaiah chapter 53, we're entering into the unbelievable. And this chapter, like I've said plenty of times before, is a summation. It's the conclusive statements on the life of Jesus Christ while he was on planet Earth. And when you look at the life of, you take other people and religions and things like that, that are well known, oftentimes we'll talk about how they were a great conqueror, a great military leader. They talked about, Muhammad, was a great, military leader in general and stuff like that when he was down here. You look at the life of like Joseph Smith and all the things that he did over there with the Mormons and how they lift him up and praise him and talk about what he did. And you look at the eulogies written on those men, it's always something pretty fantastic, miraculous that they write about them. But I always thought it was kind of funny when you came to Isaiah 53, the greatest spot in the Old Testament, if not possibly the Bible, where it eulogizes the life of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. What you find out is that the Bible says something very peculiar there. It doesn't say he was magnificent and accepted by all and the heartthrob of many. The Bible says over there he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What a way to characterize someone. What closing remarks to apply to someone so great and magnificent as Jesus Christ. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, I told you last time that this would be the day that we really got to dig into this chapter, and prayerfully, the Lord will help me out, and I need his help tonight to be a good illustrator. Prayerfully, the Holy Spirit will help you guys out with an understanding to get what I'm putting across here. And Lord willing, all of us will walk out of here together tonight having a clearer picture of who Jesus Christ is, what he did, but most importantly, what I'm going to focus on tonight is, what did he give up? The Bible calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But you know what we're going to look at tonight? We're going to look at where he came from. And what he became known for down here on planet Earth is not what he was known for before he got here. But Isaiah 53, let's start at the top there, verse 1. We'll come down through here and talk about it. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? All right, we already expounded on that. Look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what the Lord do? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Amen. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, please give me a teaching spirit tonight. Help me to illustrate these things clearly. And I pray that the kids will walk away different, Lord, loving you, Father, more than anything else. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Verse number 2 in Isaiah 53 says this. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is a chapter about how God, who made heaven and earth, that created all things, became a man and came down here in a fleshly body and lived like you and I. We're talking about someone that made over 10,000 species on this planet and finds out a way to get them fed every day while listening to your prayers, while orchestrating the events of the future. We're talking about a massive intelligence up here. This is something that, you know, oftentimes I read past and I just take it very lightly. But do you ever imagine what would that be like if God were to embody himself in the human flesh? It would have to be spectacular. But yet Isaiah 53 shows the exact opposite of that. Verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Tender? That means he's not strong. That means he's vulnerable. And the Bible says, a root out of a dry ground. Now we know this chapter is laying out Jesus Christ. And the question that I have is, how does a land that is filled with drought, a barren land, a fruitless land, how does a land like that produce a tree of life like Jesus Christ? How in the world does a land with drought produce an endless well like Jesus Christ? How does a land like that produce bread that will satisfy all your cravings? So much for being the product of your environment. That means Jesus Christ must have been plugged into something greater than himself to be able to do what he did. He was a root out of a dry ground. That's not supposed to happen. But then check out this next thing. The Bible says he hath no form nor comeliness. You know, many people that are popular and obviously in notable positions in society today, oftentimes the first thing that gets them in is their looks. You know, it's their stature, it's their appearance. People are drawn to people like that. you'll kind of notice that whenever we get like someone tall that comes into the church, everybody just kind of, it happens with me too. You just kind of, you become drawn to them. You want to be around them and stuff like that. You know, Marzia is looking at me like, oh, yeah, right. That's why you stick so close to me because I'm tall. I know that. All right. So the same thing happened. I remember years ago, we were every year, like for Black Friday or whatnot, we go to Oak Park Mall out there. I remember one year we were out there at Oak Park Mall, and Jamie, man, she gets celebrity struck, okay? So I guess some basketball players from KU were just walking through, and they're easily noticeable because they're like heads and shoulders above everyone else, but she just like got all excited and buzzy and stuff like that because of this appearance. And there is a certain aura that's associated with those people. I don't know how to describe it. There's like a charisma that's around them. The Bible talks about when Israel wanted their first king, when they rejected God and wanted a man to be their king, their representation amongst all the other nations, they didn't go look for the shortest guy. They got Saul, who the Bible said was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. But folks, when Jesus Christ came down here, there was nothing very impressive about his flesh at all. The Bible says he hath no form. He didn't have a great physique. He didn't have, you know, bulging muscles and ripped arms and stuff like that. The Bible said he had no form. And then it says no comeliness. There was nothing about Jesus Christ that drew you to him. Matter of fact, if you saw him, I dare to say that you'd probably be kind of disgusted with him. You now get to kind of see why the Pharisees hated him so much. They had so much pride in who they were. The Pharisees, they were Jews, children of Father Abraham. The whole world knew about what the God of the Israelites, the God of the Jews, did to all the nations when he brought them out of Egypt. How he brought them out with a strong hand and many plagues and many signs and many wonders. Egypt, who was the greatest world power at that time, got completely crushed without the nation of Israel lifting one finger. God took care of them by himself. And then they came through. They came to that promised land. Before they got to that promised land, the Bible talks about how their reputation preceded them. To be a child of Abraham, to be a Jew, was something great. But with that came a pride. And all of a sudden, this nation that's in captivity to Rome, they've all of a sudden got what? They got this punk that looks like some pipsqueak that have to do 10 push-ups before you can bleed if you cut him. Talking about he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and he's their Messiah. They're not having it. He hath no form nor comeliness. The thing about him, the Bible says, is that he was despised and rejected amongst men. Despised. What does that mean? There's two ways you can despise someone. You can take notice of them and despise them. And when you take notice of them, it means you look down upon them and scorn them. Or you can completely ignore them. And that's also despising them. But that's how God said he was received when he came down here. The Bible says, for he was despised and rejected of men. Do you guys know what it would be like for a God who created you to be rejected by you? Despised and rejected of men. Folks, that's like a fish rejecting water. That's like an eagle rejecting the air. Could you imagine a baby that's nursing rejecting its mother? That would be like the night rejecting darkness. Dark clouds rejecting rain. Fire rejecting heat. A mountain being scared of height. Could you imagine the day rejecting the light? Well, even so, the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. The very one holding you together, the very one that fashioned you out of the clay is who we rejected. But then the Bible says he was a man of sorrows. Yet, he brings joy to the world. The Bible says he was acquainted with grief, yet he's wiping away all of our tears. Now, what's my response to all this, to this unparalleled act of selfishness? When I see who Jesus Christ is, how he took upon sorrows, grief, and misery for me, you see what my reaction to it was? Down there at the bottom of verse 3, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't lift him up. We didn't see the sacrifice that he made for us and get, you know, torn in our hearts by it. We looked at that thing and said, oh my gosh, you know, what's wrong with him? He's not popular. He's not something that I want to be around. He was despised. He was ignored, regarded, and brought low. You know, I bet Jesus Christ is thinking, well, you know what, as ecumenical and people-friendly as the world is down here, I bet when they see my call, someone would stand up for me. You ever think about that? Where was the JCLU at that time? Where is the Jewish Civil Liberties Union? How about the JLM? Where are the people marching down the street talking about Jewish lives matter for Jesus Christ? Where is the civil rights movement for his day? What humanitarian agency stands up for the rights of the sinless, of the blameless, of the righteous, of those that never had to apologize and say, "Will you please forgive me?" For the holy. How about the ones he did this for? What did they think? The Bible says we esteemed him not. Now, the part that rocks my boat is this next part right here. The Bible says in verse 4, surely. That means truly. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Could you imagine someone taking on someone else's filth, and then the filth of that person that just got cleaned up, you look at that person that just helped you out and you despise them? Any of you guys ever see a trash man going down the street with your trash? You look at him like, oh, he's dirty, he's nasty. He's carrying your filth. Could you imagine me taking Brandon to the room after she has a blowout in her diaper, and I'm in there cleaning that thing up and, you know, making her look all good and making it smell good and stuff like that, and I wrap her up and get done, and after that I get ready to pick her up, and she like jerks back like, ooh, get away from me. You know what you're just touching? It was your filth. He was despised and rejected of men, but folks, it's not because of his own filth. We rejected him for handling ours. You see, I think sometimes we kind of forget about that. It wasn't Jesus Christ who was despised naturally. He was the God of glory. He was the Ancient of Days. Heaven praised him. They magnified him. They lifted his name up. When he became despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it was your sorrow. The Bible says it was our transgressions, our iniquities, our conflicts. He took our beating, carried our sorrows. They weren't his own. You know what? Sometimes maybe we should just stop and look at that and think about it. I wonder sometimes what would happen if I raise my hand and about 3 feet above my hand right now, there's a ceiling up there. And above that ceiling, and I'm no construction major or nothing like that, what do they call them, you know, contracting extraordinaire, but I'm pretty sure they have something called like floor joists running across here to make sure that whatever is up there doesn't come down on top of our heads. And then above those floor joists, you got another level. So if you got another level up there, you probably got to have something like plywood sheets to lay down. But on top of that plywood sheets, you got some carpet up there. But did you know that if you keep going up and up, eventually you're going to run into a ceiling? And you keep going higher and higher. The next thing you know, you reach that ceiling. But once you get to the top, you hit those shingles. And once you pass that ceiling, boys, you can go up and up and up and even further because there's nothing holding you down now. And you keep rising higher and higher and higher. And before long, you pass maybe a bird or something like that. Maybe it's a bat since it's nighttime. And you keep going higher and higher. And eventually, you really start to soar. And before long, you know what you find out? You see something coming at you with lights. What is that? Well, you're 30,000 feet high, man. It must be a 747 passing by. But don't stop for long. Keep going. Go higher and higher and higher. And don't stop. And you do. You go higher and higher. And before long, you're looking down at the earth instead of looking up at the moon. And before long, the moon comes into view below your feet. And then you continue to go on further and further and higher and higher until eventually it almost becomes impossible to tell whether you're going up or you're just floating around aimlessly in this vast, innumerable, immeasurable space. And suddenly you don't know where you're at, but all of a sudden you hit something and your motion stops. And it's hard and you can't see it, but you know that it's there because it caused you to stop. What is this? And before your mind can race further, you hear the sound of cracking and sliding. Almost as if someone were opening a type of door or a moving huge frozen glacier to make a way for your passage. And then you realize while traveling through that, wow, man, this is cold. This must be ice. Yet it's so thick and it's so dark and it's so black that it's almost as if you're at the bottom of the ocean. But it can't be because it's frozen. And you keep going higher and higher and higher and farther and farther. And before long, like a man ascending from the depths of a mine, or like a lost traveler emerging from the darkness of a cave, like a submarine making its final breath to the surface, a great light begins to saturate that frozen deep. And as you go, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And not only does it get brighter and brighter, but it starts to get louder and louder and louder. And the sound like a thousand thunders shouting for joy, each with the goal to outdo the other. A chorus unlike any you've heard, producing a sound your ears have never experienced. Up, up, and up you go further into this bliss. You could have sworn that you were ascending from the depths of Mariana's Trench or some deep abyss, and you were heading toward the shore of the sea during the morning sunrise, but yet the ice around you is still frozen. Not an ounce is melting, yet the warmth all around you is getting warmer and warmer and warmer. It's so strange to see ice behaving so uniquely. It's almost like you're ascending through a sea of glass. And you arise higher and higher and higher, and before long, all of a sudden, you breach to the surface. And boy, if God isn't good, if my name ain't Zach, all of a sudden, you see a mountain before you. A mountain surrounded by terrible and great clouds. Clouds that are so breathtaking and wondrous, it's a miracle that your heart doesn't fail. It's a wonder how you're able to keep your breath when before them. This mountain with thunderous clouds, but with no rain. These clouds are saturated full of God's glory, and they're set to carry God's judgment and wrath in the day appointed. And atop that mountain, there's a light shining through those clouds. Oh man, but how could any light be strong enough to breach through such terrible clouds? How could any light compete with such a wonder? Further and further you rise. You rise towards this formidable light that pierces through the clouds, and you ascend further and further, and you come up, up, and up, and soon you arrive. And bless my soul, you see gates. These gates are the most wonderful things you've ever laid your eyes upon. And like a star atop the tree, or like a crown jewel upon the royal diadem, these gates sit majestically on top of this mountain. Wow, what a light that comes from these gates. What's that? Wait, the gates themselves aren't the cause of the light. When you look closer, you notice the gates are set firmly in the midst of a wall. The gates in this wall are all but bursting while trying to contain the splendor within them. And suddenly it happens. With the force of a trillion atomic explosions, those gates open. The gates open and reveal more than your heart can contain. Your heart evaporates in sheer splendor of the event. No, a single creature in the universe could not possibly contain such joy within themselves. You realize that the only thing keeping you from igniting into a cloud of ash is God's grace alone. And what about that light? The light, that light, this light, what is it? It's much more than light. Not only does it not allow darkness, but it gives off this feeling unlike anything you've ever known. Like a thousand heat waves, it rushes towards you, yet it doesn't burn. Actually, it's the most attractive force you've ever encountered. And like a magnet, you're drawn to it, yet kept back by the sheer power. The power is unlike anything you can imagine. The power, the presence, the light. If I had 1,000 tongues and all the languages under heaven, I could not express the wonder of this event. But by a sheer act of mercy, you begin to make out other beings around you. Other beings are experiencing this force, this awe, this wonder, this astonishment alongside you. These must be angels, for no man could exist before such a horrible greatness. The angels seem to be innumerable. Is it 1,000,000 or... No, it must be 10,000 times 10,000. It doesn't matter because their faces toward that light. They're drawn to it and they have a chorus about that light. This song has never been sung by the lips of man. A song so sweet you realize, wait, yes. You start to realize that you not only hear the song, but you can taste it. The sweetness experienced by your words is experienced on the palate of your tongue. Never before were you literally fed by a song. But suddenly you notice that through the taste of the sound of this celestial song, you can identify the words. You begin to smack your lips and taste it. The experience, the joy is so great. Yes. What? Oh, holy, holy, holy. Ah, glory to God. Like a child nursed by its mother, like an addict longing for a fix, like a bear in an ocean of honey, all heaven indulges in this presence. We're all fed by this unspeakable, indescribable light. It permeates the whole universe. And with one heart and with one mind, we're all drawn with the rest of this privileged court into the eternal chorus. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. And what light is that shining so brightly for me that gives me such courage, the right way to see? What hope for my wonderful trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book divine. Oh, the glory of his presence. Oh, the beauty of his face. I am his and his forevermore. He hath touched me by his grace. And the hallelujah chorus goes on and so forth. And then suddenly, just as suddenly as that unspeakable event took place, another equally amazing and confounding event transpires. You see, up till now, all creation has appeared to be drawn to this wondrous light. The reality of anything else had temporarily faded. How could such joy, such power, such bliss, how could it be abandoned? Yet if your eyes don't deceive you and you aren't crazy, that's exactly what you're witnessing now. For from that great light that draws all creation towards it, from that immaculate, unmatched force, you see a presence start to manifest itself. From the heart of splendor and bliss, you notice a form emerge. This form is the only creature in heaven able to voluntarily withdraw from the light. But why would anything want to withdraw from such a gift? How could anything in the universe draw you from such an amazing experience as this? Yet it happens and it goes on. And yet this form continues to go on. You at least expect this force to stop and look back to acknowledge its departure from such a presence, but it goes on. No turning back. It not only goes back, but it goes down. It's heading down through those gates. The form that came from that light, the light that drew all heaven and fed it with joy unspeakable, that light in this form was now going down. Down, down, down. The joy of heaven descends. Down it goes, further, further from the glory. It comes to the clouds and that mountain, that splendorous mountain with the fierce clouds around it. The fierce clouds around that mountain seem to bow as the joy of heaven passes through. But not only does it bow, but those clouds seem to be more fierce than ever before. It's almost as if those fierce clouds have an anger or a rage of their own. They don't want that light that they protected and kept to descend beyond their shelter. But down he goes. Down goes the joy of heaven. Down, down, down goes the joy of heaven. Where could it be going? What place in the universe could contain such a formidable gift? What could cause such a force of might to itself be drawn away? I don't know, but there it goes. Down, down, down. The frozen sea parts at his coming. As you enter into those depths behind them, you're shocked at the event. You see, when you're in heaven, it blinded you to the fact that all the warmth and the glory of heaven were now fading in its depths. And down, down, down it goes. Where could this light be going? What in this universe is worthy of the joy of heaven? Why doesn't it stop? Heaven is still close. It's still so very close. But why won't it go back? What is it? No, wait. It's now a more familiar form. It's not just a light. It's not just a form. For as you leave that frozen sea and descend back into the vast empty space, you notice the light is no more a light, but a man. Is this still the joy of heaven? Why has it taken on such a tender, such a vulnerable form? How has such power, how has such dread, how has such wonder and splendor been molded into such a simple body of clay? How is such an intense energy reduced to such a common form of idleness? Down, down, down he goes, deeper into exile from heaven. Deeper and deeper and darker he descends. He descends, and as he descends, another formidable presence is felt. Only this presence is not that of joy or bliss. It's not a victorious presence. It's not a dreadful wonder like that upon the mouth. There's a dark, draining, and sickly sensation that meets you. Yeah, sorrow. Sorrow, saturated in fear, are rushing towards him as he descends down, deeper and deeper. Hatred, vengeance, jealousy, and the nausea of pride are now known once again. Past that moon, deeper and deeper you sink. Down and down you go. But what is this that you see? Is that the earth? It can't be. The rooftops, the streets, the buildings and the cars that you once left them not long ago, but they're all gone. The light of heaven has left you with a different perspective of this world. You see, now you watch as the joy of heaven descends deeper and deeper into this dark foreign world. Deeper and deeper he goes. What is this force? There's something drawing you down now. Like the pull of heaven, there's something else pulling you down low. Lower and lower you go. Like the drawing force atop that mountain, there's an opposite darkness that has a pull on the entire world. Your eyes behold it, yet you can't believe what you're looking at now. The surface of the earth is now transparent. The veil that was once there. The veil of the dust, the clay, and the rock. The veil has now been removed, and for your eyes, your perspective, you see straight through it. The veil that God once provided to protect your frail flesh from the horror below is now revealed. The oceans and the seas are no longer protecting you from what's below, but they're now become a looking glass. But how you wish they weren't, for the sight you now behold is almost unbearable. Like a giant whirlpool in the midst of the sea, the dense black force rotates in the heart of the earth. A heat and a flame go forth from it that erase all thoughts of joy and life. The fear and the dread sensed in that place are equally as dominant as the joy and praise in heaven. My God, how could such a terrible force exist? The heat, the energy pulling her down now are almost too unbelievable to be real. But it is real. Down, down, down you descend, deeper and deeper towards this depth. Your bowels begin to moan. They almost begin to boil within you. How could such a dreadful force be real? There's no way heaven could know about this and let it exist. Yet here you fall, down, down, further towards the abyss. But it's not just you who is involuntarily descending. Joining you on this dreadful descent is all creation together. Mankind, children, every soul that ever was is now being drawn into these hopeless depths. All is lost. There's no turning back. The force that draws you to this horrific darkness is greater than life itself. It must be the second death. As you descend and prepare to be consumed in horror, you notice a strange sight. Once again, while all creation in its fallen, condemned state continues to sink into the darkness with you, you catch a look at that being that was heaven's joy. How strange! While the force that draws all others to destruction prevails, he yet again is not subject to it. How can this be? Surely this force is greater than all others and no other force could compare. Yet the pull and draw of this cursed doom seem to have no effect on him. And then, just before the dark flames of fate take hold of your helpless soul, that joy that was in heaven, that light that no man could approach to, that power and that glory unmatched by any other, that one who came forth of the light with no being could comprehend, all of a sudden, he raises his arms toward the north. In the very instant his arms raise, that light that was upon the top of the mount bursts forth from him and is lost towards the north. In place of that light is not the darkness that you and all creation are carrying with you. No, that darkness that is allowing the very damnation you're descending into to draw you. No, no, no. Heaven's joy doesn't have that. But the most brilliant looking glow is now radiant within his bosom. One might even say that it's red. No, it's crimson. Yes, this must be the most brilliant crimson your eyes have ever beheld. You say like Dorothy Slipper, Zach? I'd have knocked a knot on your head so high you have to climb a ladder to scratch. I mean like Dorothy Slipper's on crack soaked in the double helping of God's glory. You see, this color is so brilliant that your eye has never beheld it. But wait! That's the very thing. Your eye, your soul. You had almost forgotten the fatal descent that you were on at the sight of such a majestic sight. But now, being aware, you realize that you are descending no more. Yes, when heaven's joy raised his arms and gave up the light that was in him, you were frozen in space, suspended. No longer did that great, formidable, terrible drawing force move you towards your inevitable doom. You and all the creation were somehow postponed this imminent fate. But that's not all. While you remain suspending above death, above doom, and above darkness, the great one that descended from down from above, the one who voluntarily came forth and departed from the light, the joy that left the throne to come down alone, the hallelujah of the angels and the joy of all man's desires, the one that knew it was not robbery to be equal with God, the one who descended through the frozen deep and took on the likeness of man, the one who not only left the light, but gave it up for his glorious crimson color, he now is subject to that same formidable force. Down he descends. You say, is all creation descending with him? No, my friend, not anymore, just him. Down, down, down he descends. The depths beneath him, the doom awaits. Down he goes, with no one to deliver. Below him, the force that once drew you now really comes to life. How could it be more wicked, more dreadful, even more horrific? Yet it is. It's as if it knows that it's been preparing for this all its life. It's preparing for a feast on a being greater than all other treasures the universe could ever afford. And suddenly you sense that you, along with all the rest of the universe, are somehow caught in the midst of a battle greater than anyone could ever imagine. The events taking place have a weight connected to them more dense than the life itself. Why is he going down? Why must he go? And that's when you realize he's taking your place. That force of evil is now raging. It screams. The damned horrors from within it are coming out. Like a beast starving and coming across a fresh carcass. Like a man suffocating and grabbing hold of a breath of air. Like an overwhelmed foe discovering his enemy's fatal weakness. That terrible monster of a source consumes him. Wave after wave of grief and sorrow engulf him. The fire of lust and sin consume him. The sight is simply unbearable. How a universe could contain such a dark judgment and horror. Wave after wave rush in upon that innocent being. It was as if they laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, Zach, how many stripes did they put on him when he was here? Well, how many lies have you told? You say, but how deep did he actually sink into that horrible pit? How immersed were you in the pleasures of sin? You say, did it hurt? Was there a pleasure in sin for a season? You say, was it a long and torturous process? Did you only sin for a short period of time? You see, guys, I'm going to hold up there. But you kind of get a little picture, a little bit better of what Jesus Christ actually gave up. This wasn't some chump, some punk that was, you know, never known by anyone. He was the joy of the universe. And instead, he came down here in a stinky, rotten flesh, maggot food, took on yours and I's form for what? That we wouldn't have to go experience what he's getting ready to experience right now. The Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what did God do? Did he come down and beat us across the head? No. He sent someone sinless, spotless, and innocent down here. And the Bible says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But, like we started all this stuff about getting to know Jesus better, who hath believed our report? And if you do believe it, who's allowed it to impact your life for him? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the form of godliness revealed? Let's pray, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that just first off, Lord, you and I got to have together, and you just really renovated my heart, Heavenly Father, as far as to these things, and helped me realize that I got to change a lot of things around in my life, Lord. I've taken the bait of Laodicea. Father, I've taken the comforts of this world over the conflicts that come along with holding the line, with standing for Jesus Christ. But Lord, when I take time just to stop and look back at what you did for me, how pukeable that action is of me, Lord. I can't believe that I would give up the things that you paid such a great price for things that are so fleeting, so temporary, so minuscule, Lord. I pray that these kids here today, Lord, will get something from this and will realize that you've got great and wondrous things planned for them. And Lord, it's just going to take some character to stand up against these things out here. I pray that they get to see you better in the upcoming days and weeks, Father. I pray and ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.